Good evening, everyone. Let's start with a prayer. God, our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this gathering this evening. Thank you for giving us your word through the Bible and the Holy Spirit so we know how we can live the Christian life and be pleasing to you. Continue to be with us in everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I want to thank Wiley for filling in for me last week. I know there was quite a bit of confusion over the book. And when I talked to my source, she said what they did is they went back and opened in their small warehouse and opened up several boxes to find out if the problem is still there. In the box, yes. Every box they opened had some that were not printed correctly. So, but hopefully all of you have one that is. Anybody here that needs a book tonight? You need a book? Look at it. I can do it. It just took more than one try to do it right. But just make sure you refer you to a page number. You have that page. So we're on page 19 is what Wiley told me. Starting at the top of page 19. Everybody with me? Okay. This lesson is about having a good name or establishing a good name and keeping a good name. And we've covered the first five elements on page 18 at the bottom. Avoid the appearance of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Keep unspotted from the world, James 1:27. Shun the works of the flesh, Galatians 5:19 through 21. And don't be a stumbling block, Romans 14:21. And avoid that which is questionable, Romans 14:23. And the two that he's got in addition to those five are at the top of page 19. Obey them that have rule over you. And we're going to read that one, Hebrews 13:17. Let's do that one right now, Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have rule over you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief or unhappiness, for that is unprofitable for you. Who's it talking about? Who's this talking about, verse 17? Those that have rule over you, submit yourselves to them. Who's that? The elders. Elders of the church, that's right. Not talking about some government situation. Talking about the rulers of the church. Submit, for they watch for your soul. That's how we know who they are. Yep.
It doesn't say rule, it says those
who lead. Okay. I like that word better. It sounds rule means harsh to me, some of the way it's used today. Thank you. That makes it a little easier to hear, I think, doesn't it? Okay, and then the next seventh one, I want to read this one too. Yeah. So 17th is, remember that a tree is known by its fruit, Matthew 17. And I'm going to read 14 through 20. The author suggested 17 through 20. Let's look at 14 through 20. Page 31. Got it. And I said 14 through 20. correct? Yeah, 14. So starting with verse 14. But when they were come to the multitude, there came him to a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic. And that's a harsh word too, isn't it? And sore vexed, greatly troubled. That's true. For often he fails and falls into the fire and often into the water. So he had to be watched like a little minor, like a one-year-old. Or else he would hurt himself and not even realize he was doing it. Verse 16. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. When Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I endure you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, the demon, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. When the King James uses that word, that wording, that means right then. As soon as Jesus said whatever he said or did whatever he did, the child was healed. Not an hour later, right away. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, so they found Jesus, some of the disciples found Jesus alone, so they went and they found him and said, why could not we cast him out? Why couldn't they cast out the devil? And they admitted that. And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove here to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. So we've seen in the recent lessons where Jesus has been healing people. Wherever he went, there were people there to be healed. The apostles had the ability to heal. There were some members, people who had worked with the apostles, probably had the ability to heal somewhat. But it was like a funnel up. It got smaller. The people at the top, the people at the bottom. Jesus being at the bottom. There was no limit on what Jesus could do. None. Whatever you can think needs to be done, could be done. And here, we had some disciples who said that they tried to help this man and with his son, and they didn't get anywhere. Jesus took care of it. But he called him a little faith because they didn't have enough faith to do it. That was the problem. If they'd had it in their mind that they could do it, they could have done it. But they didn't. Okay. Brother J.D. Boyd Jr. has this to say about a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches in his book Sound Doctrine and Briefs Radio Sermons. I don't know who that man is, but as Brother Conscience used him, he must be a member of the church. This refers to one's reputation and character. It is better to live a life of purity and honesty and to thus win respect and esteem of those who know us than to have riches without good character. It is better to associate with those who have had a good name than to have companions of questionable character. Association with the latter may be the contact that will tarnish our good name. He would by persuasion or that any sort of inducement be endeavor to place a person in a situation that is damaging to reputation and is not a friend, and his own name is not without stain. Young people should learn that they cannot afford to damage a good name for several reasons. First, a damaged name cannot be repaired, and a lifetime of regret is a heavy price to pay for sinful pleasures that last just for a season, short period of time. Next, it should be remembered that a reflection is cast upon one's parents, and when he utters any word or performs any deed that is not approved by the best people. And a third reason for maintaining upright behavior if one is a member of the church. There are many things. Member of the church is that her questionable conduct casts a reflection upon the church. There are many things of great value that money cannot buy, and a good name is one of them. Yet, like a soul, is worth more than all the wealth of the world. Guard it carefully. Poets, too, have felt called upon to show the value of a good name, as many have seen in the following poem. The poem is called what? A Good Name. Young folks, choose it. Don't refuse it. 'Tis a precious diadem. That's a head covering or a crown, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. Highly prize it. Ne'er despise it. You will need it when you're men. Love and cherish. Keep and nourish. 'Tis more precious than far than gold, or more than gold. Watch and guard it. Ne'er discard it. You'll need it when you're old. Good name. Page 20 at the top. The scriptures single out some people as having great names. One of those was Abraham, father of many nations. Genesis 12:2, God said to him, "And I will make of thee a great nation," two words there, "and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." In the very definitive sense, no one can give us a name for what we are. It makes the name people assigned to us. From the following scriptures, list some things which made Abraham great. Genesis 12:4. That one's talking about him leaving his country of Haran, right? As God told him to go. And God said he's going to show him a place where he wants him to go. So him and most of his family and servants and the animals, everything. He went ahead and did what God told him. He didn't argue, did he? He just did it. He didn't question it. He was a true believer in God. And God said, go. He said, okay. Genesis 12:7-8. This is build altars to worship God. Okay, that's right. He built altars. There's more than one reference for that, too. In different places he built altars. Why? To worship God properly. To be suitable to God. Now, Genesis 13:7-9. Let's read that one. What's that? Can you repeat that, please? Okay, let's read that one. Thank you. Genesis 13:7-9. Okay, here we go. Genesis 13:7-9. And there was a strife. Quarreling? Fighting, probably even somewhat? Between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle or livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle or livestock. And the Canaanite and Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife or no quarreling over this, I pray you, between me and you and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren, we're related. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself, I pray you, from me, and if you'll take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you depart to the right hand, I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he headed toward the plain of Jordan. And it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you come to Zoar. So Abraham had a, what could have been a very big issue. His herdsmen were complaining, the other guys were grazing in the best part. And then the other herdsmen for Lot, associated with Lot, were saying, hey, you've got the best. So they were quarreling about that, fighting about that, very angry about that. And Abraham simply said, look, I'm going to solve it. Here's what you got to do, Lot. You take this land or you take this land. It was Lot. It was not Lot's land to take, but Abraham, it was Abraham's to give. So he gave them a choice. Guess what they took? The better of the two, right? They didn't even think about it, probably. It didn't matter to Abraham. He knew God would take care of him, whichever party he ended up with. So it didn't matter. And the strife went away. What else could Lot do or ask for? Nothing. He was given a choice and he took it, he made it. And Abraham shows you his ability to think and to react properly there. Okay, Genesis 14:14 through 16. What's happening there? He rescued Lot and his goods from the captors. So Abraham took care of that. Got Lot out of being captured and took all his goods that were captured along with him. He got all that back and returned it back to him. Genesis 18:1-8 says he entertained who? Okay, or God in the plains of Mamre. He and Genesis 18:19, he and his children or household would keep the way of God, or what Jehovah's the word that's used there, I think, usually. Genesis 18:23-33, he negotiated with, oh, then we're going to read this one. Yeah. This is one of the... one of the most enlightening scriptures that we'll run across. So 18. I like this story. 18, did I add to it? No, 23-33. And Abraham drew near and said, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? That's after Sodom, and 3:22. And the men turned their faces from there and went toward Sodom, and Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? So God has told him he's going to have to... that city is so sinful, those cities are so sinful that they're going to be destroyed. 24. Here's where Abraham gets involved. Perhaps there be 50 righteous in the city. Will you destroy them and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? Answers. So he's thinking, Abraham is thinking probably, that he can make a deal with God. So Abraham's thinking, God, what if we can find 50 righteous people in those cities? Will you still destroy it? Isn't it worth saving for 50 people? It's 25. That'd be far from you to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. If you go ahead and there's 50 righteous and you slay them along with the wicked, you're going to get the credit for destroying all of them, including the righteous. You don't want to do that, do you? And that the righteous should be as wicked, be handled as the wicked? That be far from you. Shall not the judge of all earth do right? Don't you think you ought to consider what I'm asking about? And the Lord said, okay, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous inside the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. God knows where he's going, don't he, in this argument. He knows where he's going to end up at. But Abraham doesn't realize that right now. Verse 27. Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak to the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. He's trying to soften it up a little bit. Perhaps 28. Perhaps there shall be lack 5 for 50 righteous. We destroy all the city for lack of 5. And he said, I will find there, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. Abraham's thinking, wow, that was easy. Got it down by 5. So God says, okay, if you can show me 45 people that live in that city that are truly righteous, I won't destroy them. He says, but I am dust and ashes. So he's trying to do this softly, not get God upset by him approaching and doing this negotiation. 28, perhaps there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Now let's do that one. 29, and he spoke to him again, yet again, and said, perhaps there shall be 40 found there. So he went from 50, 45 to 40. And he said, I will not do it for 40. So, okay. If you can find 40, we'll save the city. Verse 30. He said, and oh, let not the Lord be angry. He's got an idea. He might be getting him upset. So don't let not the Lord be angry. But I will speak. I want to say something. Perhaps there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30. Oh, man. 50 to 45 to 40 to 30. He's on a roll. Whatever he's asked for, God said, that's okay. Verse 31. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak to the Lord. I've been so bold to speak to the Lord. Perhaps there shall be but 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. He keeps winning. He's getting what he's asking for. 50, 45, 40, 30, 20. 32, verse 32. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry. See, he knows he's taking this, probably about to take this too far. And God, we get very upset with him. Oh, let not the Lord be angry. And I will speak yet but this once. One more time. I will speak one more time. I've got a final request. Perhaps 10 shall be found there. And God said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Remember what I said just about 2 or 3 minutes ago? God knew where this was going to end up. He knows it's going to be less than 10. So he's not giving anything away. In verse 33, and the Lord went his way. God said, this discussion is over. As soon as he had left communion with him, and Abraham returned to his place. Return. I think that's quite a story there, the way that he negotiated with God, thought he was doing well, and it got him nowhere. Because God knew how many righteous people would come out of there. Yeah. It was pretty good size. When I looked it up before, but I don't remember what the number was. But yeah, when you think that, that's probably what Abraham's thinking. Surely there's 10 righteous in there. It wasn't. And God knew that. God knew how many righteous were there. Okay. Thank you. Now, next one is Genesis 22, 1 through 12. And this is, okay, this is, he was, that's a story about him willing to sacrifice his son, what? Who's his son, Isaac? For God's direction. And when God promised him a seed of the, his future seed would be blessed through him. And then he tells Abraham to take his son up on the mountain and prepare him for sacrifice. That's going to make an end to this blessing. Because he didn't have another son to replace him. Maybe Abraham assumes that he can replace him because he knows the promise. But he went through the process and God stopped him. He said, over there is an animal. You can sacrifice the animal instead. So that's the kind of thought process Abraham had. Abraham was a great man, a great example for all who have lived after him. Another character whose name is called great is David. 1 Samuel 18:30 says that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so his name was much. King James uses the word set there, set by, or valued or esteemed. You esteem a name, highly esteemed. David was being eyed for by a jealous king who highly resented the praise Israel gave him for slaying Goliath. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Was their crux. David has made himself a great name, though that had not been his objective. He attributed all his accomplishments to the great God whom he served. He even made this fact known to Goliath, saying, "Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver me into thy hand, and I will smite thee or strike thee down, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." 1 Samuel 17:45 and 46. People do not make their names great by having greatness as their objective. That's something I think we all understand that, don't we? You're not great if you're the one making yourself great. It doesn't work that way. Success in these things brings about the honor and respect which make the name revered. Three times in 1 Samuel chapter 18, it is stated that David behaved himself wisely. He was determined not to give King Saul any good reason to accuse him. And that's 1 Samuel 18:5, 1 Samuel 18:14, 1 Samuel 18:15, and 1 Samuel 18:30, 468. No, that's my page number, sorry. 18:30. So I see four times there where that statement is made. There's three about David directly, and then another one that's also a quote. So, how carefully we need to order our lives if we want to maintain a good name. Saul, through envy, set David's name by to despise, but the people, through love and devotion, set it to honor and cherish. Genesis 11, 1 through 9, we read some people who set out to make themselves a name. Well, we'll stop there and start there next week. That's a good starting point. Okay, so see where we're going? Genesis 11, 1 through 9. That's the point where we'll start on page 21. Okay, any other questions or comments about tonight? Okay, thank you for being here. Appreciate it. Looks like there's a few that are usually here that aren't here tonight. So you got a chance, check on them. Find out where they're at. See if they need any help or assistance or just prayer. whatever it is. Thanks for your kind attention.
One record books, page 882. 882, that would be our song of the curtain.
Good evening. It's a blessing to be here tonight for the this Wednesday night Bible study. It's always good to get together with the brethren. And here there's a lot of folks out sick tonight, so just need to be mindful of those who are out. I'd like to thank you all for the prayers for my father, for my father Charles. Y'all know he's been dealing with some illnesses, and so that's one of the reasons why I came up here. But I just want to say I thank y'all so much for the prayers and the cards and the visits. And I think somebody must have been playing a little trick on me, because you know, a few weeks ago the weather here was in the 70s, right? And so I said, hey, this is a real good time for me to get up here and visit, you know. And then my mom was telling me, hey, you know, tomorrow it's going to be snowing. I said, hey, I don't know if I came up here at the right time. You know, but be turning, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. That's Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. That's where our lesson is going to be coming from this evening. And as you're turning there, I'll tell you a little story about my basic training experiences from years ago. Y'all know it's been about, it's almost 40 years now to the day when I joined the Air Force from many years of, being in this congregation. It was back in January 1984. So hard to believe, that time went by so quickly. But I don't know if anybody here, if you ever served in the military, if you've been around folks who have served in the military, you probably know that the basic training for all the services is a unique experience. Okay, so when I went into the Air Force, I took the bus from here, went to Lackland, Texas, and the first thing I heard when I got off the bus, I heard a whole lot of yelling. A whole lot of yelling at different folks and saying different things. And the TIs that are there, they have these little what they call these little taps underneath their boots. And as they're coming towards you, you can hear this little tick-tock sound, right? So they were coming in all directions and doing all this yelling, and I was thinking to myself, hey, I might get spared because I don't hear anybody coming towards me. But lo and behold, I just happened to have on a polo shirt, and had my collar kind of turned up, that's how it was back in the day, and so this T.I. got right up in my face, he got right up in my ear, and he said, hey, Elvis. I pretended like I didn't hear him, and he said, Elvis. Yeah, I said, yes, sir. He said, do you think you're Elvis or something? And I said, no, sir. Then put your collar down. We don't have no Elvises around here. Well, I knew right then that this is going to be a new experience for me. There were going to be some new changes in my life, and there are going to be some new things that were required of me. And I can tell you, when I was in my household, there were requirements that my mom and dad, there were expectations, so to speak. And I know my brother Greg over there can attest with me when he was growing up. We knew what was required of us, from our families, from our households. And so when I joined the military, here I'm away from my family, there were going to be some new requirements for me. So as I said earlier, our scripture reading tonight is going to be from Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13. And we're going to learn about some requirements that God had for the children of Israel. And this is through Moses, okay, coming through Moses. And here we can see that as Moses was nearing the end of his life, the children of Israel gathered across the Jordan River, across from the Promised Land, and Moses took this opportunity to grab their attention, just like, my attention was grabbed in basic training, right? He grabbed their attention to remind them of some very important things about what God required of them. He said in verse 12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." Now, as we examine this passage of Scripture tonight from the book of Deuteronomy, we know that today we are under the authority and covenant of Jesus Christ. However, it is good for us to study the Old Testament to understand how God's will for his people hasn't changed. Now, Romans 15 and 4, the Bible says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So let us take this opportunity tonight to examine this passage of Scripture from the book of Deuteronomy. So tonight's lesson title, by the way, is "What Does the Lord Your God Require of You?" What does the Lord your God require of you? Do you ever think about that? Time to time, different times in your life, you think about, what does the Lord require of me? You're trying to explain this to someone else. When we read God's word, we learn about his righteousness. We understand how much He loves and how much He cares for us. We learn about what He has done for us. And we also learn about what He requires of His people. And when I say His people, I'm talking about the people of His kingdom, the church that Christ died for and purchased with His own blood. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:22 and 23 that the church is His body. So that means the Lord's people, Christians, are part of His body, the church. And not only that, it means we are spiritual Israel. We are heirs of the promise by faith. Now Paul says in Galatians 3:20 and 29 that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, as Mike mentioned earlier this evening, according to the heirs, according to the promise. Now in our scripture reading tonight, Moses said that the Lord God required five things of the children of Israel. And let's hone in and focus on those for a minute. So number one was to fear the Lord your God. Number two was to walk in His ways. Three was to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes. So the first thing that God required was to fear Him. And we can read in Proverbs 9 and 10 and in other scriptures as well, we are reminded what God says about the fear of the Lord. Proverbs writer says in Proverbs 9 and 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So God requires that we fear Him. If we have the proper reverence, the proper respect for Him, we seek to do His will to the best of our ability. That's what fear, that kind of fear does. In Acts 10:35, the Bible says, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. If you want to be accepted by God, we need to fear Him. In Ecclesiastes 12:13-14, Solomon said to fear God and to keep His commandments. He says there, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now, he lived his life. You know, Solomon, he did everything, right? But at the conclusion of his life, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now Moses also reminded the children of Israel to walk in all God's ways. And when you see a walk, the word walk in the Bible, it means how you live your life before God. Now Isaiah 55:8-9 reminds us that all of God's ways are far above the ways of man. And in Colossians 1:10, Paul says that if we walk worthy with God, we can be fully pleasing to Him. In Ephesians 5:15, Paul, writing to the Ephesian brethren, says, see then that you walk circumspectly. Circumspectly means to walk carefully. He says, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now Moses also said to them that God requires His people to love Him. Now Jesus our Savior said also that to love God is the first commandment. In Matthew 22:36-40, someone said to Jesus, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And then just remember that love for God is manifested by keeping His commandments. Now Moses also reminded the children of Israel that God requires us, His people, to serve Him fully. And y'all know that God will not accept half-hearted service. Matthew 6:33 says that God must come first in our lives. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you, unto you. In Matthew 6:24, The Bible says that we cannot serve God and mammon. God requires wholehearted service. Lastly, Moses said to the children of Israel that God requires his people to keep his commandments. Psalm 119:151 says that all the commandments of God are truth and righteousness. And again, going back to what we said earlier, keeping God's commandments shows our love for him. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In John 15:10, he said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then again in 1 John 5:2-3, the Bible says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So as we have read tonight, God wants us to fear him. He wants us to walk in his ways. God wants his people to love him, to serve him with all your heart. And he still wants us to keep his commandments. Now, I think all this can be summed up in the song. One of the songs that we love to sing is Trust and Obey. And y'all know the words to that song. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Now, y'all know we've sang that song so many times, but those are some beautiful words, and I think that pretty much illustrates the point of this lesson. So tonight, if you are not a child of God, you need to know what God requires of you. And the Bible says that God desires and that he wants all men to be saved. And to do that, you must hear and you must understand the gospel. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We also must believe, you must believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, according to Hebrews 11:6. You also must repent of your sins, as it says in Luke 13:3. You must confess Christ before men, just as the Ethiopian eunuch did. You must be baptized, which means to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins, just as those 3,000 souls were added to the Lord's church in Acts 2:38. This is how they had their sins washed away, the same way that we do today. And lastly, in Revelation 2:10, we need to be faithful unto death. If you're struggling, if you lost your way, if you've forgotten what those requirements are for us as we walk with the Lord, or if you just believe tonight is your night to become a child of God, we have water here, and we have elders here, and you can be baptized into the Lord. Please come now as we sing the song of invitation. If you have any prayers or any needs, we sing the song of encouragement.
You are. Amen.